Apostle John said, brothers, these things are right unto you, that you sin not. But if any man sinned, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. One sacrifice was sufficient for the sins of the whole world. Jesus not only died for my sin, he died for your sin, he died for the sin of the whole world. I believe in the efficacy of that sacrifice. I believe that he is able to do what God said that he did. I don't have to understand it. I have to accept it by faith. I'm glad I don't have to understand all of this book, because I don't understand all of this book. But I promise you one thing, I do believe all of this book. And whenever I leave this world, I probably won't understand all of this book, but I still leave believing it. Amen. And I don't have any trouble accepting the fact that a whale swallowed Jonah.
Amen.
Because God said it. And if it said that a man swallowed Jonah, I still wouldn't have any problem with that. And that's not blind ignorance. That's simply faith and believing that God has done so many other miraculous and wondrous things, wouldn't have any trouble causing a man to swallow Jonah, because he was pretty small at the time he swallowed it, if you ask me.
Amen.
So it might not have been too much of a job for him to do. Amen. Good to be back in the house of God. Good to see you back here tonight. Open your Bibles again, if you will. Book of Hebrews, chapter number 10, we're going to take up where we left off this morning, preaching on living in the shadow of judgment. We call to remembrance that we were talking about the book of Hebrews and how it was written to some saved Hebrew Christians. How that they were living in possibly within 8 years of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Now to them, that simply meant that their whole religious system was going to be destroyed and crumbled. As a matter of fact, there are some historical writings. As a matter of fact, it's in the Dead Sea Scrolls. There are writings that say that even the priests there in Jerusalem could see the destruction coming on the horizon. Jesus had warned and said, when you see the armies and compass Jerusalem about, you know that it's coming close. Now that had an immediate view and it had a prophetic view. We don't have time to deal with all that. But the Dead Sea Scrolls say that the priest gathered all of the sacred vessels of the temple and the gold, and they hid them in a cave. And by the way, they're getting very close to those items. They're digging right this minute to try to find those items that go in the temple, because they want to reestablish the temple worship there in Israel. So you can just look for another fight over there any time. I mean, they're going to get after it here pretty soon whenever the conservative religious Jewish order over there decide that they want to begin their worship. Because they can't go back to the old Mosaic law entirely until they have those vessels. By the way, they've already found the anointing oil. They need to find the ashes of the red heifer. And in order to have everything just as it ought to be, in order that the priest and the vessels could be cleansed like God ordered them to be cleansed. And the reason I'm saying that is because they're about to find those things today, and in the verses we're reading, they were hiding them because Jerusalem was fixing to be destroyed, and the temple was fixing to be destroyed down at the foundation. All you'll find over there now is the foundation in the lower part, which is called the Wailing Wall. You've all heard of the Wailing Wall. The only one on the temple, end of the Temple Mount, you find the Mosque of Omar. You don't find the Temple of the Jews anymore, but it won't be long. There's going to be something set up pretty soon. As soon as we make the right discovery over there. So these people were living under great persecution. They were having to deny everything that related to their family. They were having to reject and deny everything that related to their tradition that was inbred into them from the time that they were children. Brother, that's hard to reject and give up. Brother, you find a person that's been raised and educated in a cult. It's hard to unwash the brainwashing that's been done to them. And so they were facing persecution religiously and traditionally, and from their families they were having a hard time. And it's hard to go against mom and daddy, but these had done that. And the problem was that some of them were going back. We read to you in verse 25 there how that the manner of some was that they had forsaken, or they'd utterly given up and turned their back upon assembling themselves together in worship. So he said, don't do that. So these people were going through times that you and I haven't faced yet. We may have to face it before too much longer, but we haven't faced anything like they were facing. But if you don't realize that, then you don't understand the book of Hebrews at all. It was written to save people. I'll go even further than that. From the book of Acts, And through the book of Romans and all the epistles were written, every one to save people.
Amen. Amen.
The gospel of Jesus Christ is presented in the four gospels. And the history of the early New Testament church is recorded in the book of Acts. From there on, my friend, everything's written to a saved individual. And there's no use going trying to preach to somebody today out of the book of Revelation or something like that unless they've been saved.
Amen.
Because that's who it's written to, the saved one. And so the book of Hebrews is no different, and because some people have doctrinal problems with the book of Hebrews, they want to take certain portions and say that they were writing to lost people that were amongst them. But I have you know that they were God's folks. They were saved folks. They were in a great danger. We told you this morning how that he had presented to them the case that Jesus Christ's work was better than the Old Testament sacrifices and the Old Testament ceremonialism. We told you how that the way of faith was better than the way of the law. And how that the Christian witness is even more excellent than that of the Old Testament witnesses. And so the book of Hebrews has a message for us. And we talked about how that he was writing this letter to these because there was imminent judgment coming in their day, just as we see in our day. And he summed it up and he said, now, brethren, because Jesus has provided for us this great salvation, because he has fulfilled all the Old Testament types and symbols, because he's ascended, he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. He's our high priest now interceding there for us. He said there in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in the holiest, that's the holy of holies, holy as you can get, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Ah, he said, I want you to realize something. And because of that realization of what Jesus has done for you, I want to impart to you a responsibility. And those are four responsibilities we preached this morning. He said in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Verse 24, let us consider one another for provoking to love and good works. And verse 25, let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Even the more so as you see the day approaching, and that little half of that verse points back to all those things indicating that we ought to be doing all four of those things when we see the shadow of judgment falling upon us. Now, I don't believe you can deny today that the judgment of God cannot be far away if we don't see a revival of some sort in our country.
Amen.
Amen. Now, that's the only hope we have right now, that somehow or some other God sent a spark of revival across this land. I hate to be one that has no faith or that even imply that I don't, but brother, I believe that we live in the last days. I believe this thing's winding out and that the times of revival are growing low. For the Gentiles.
Amen.
Because I believe that the time of the Gentiles is almost full.
Amen.
Brother, the next revival that I can see on God's plan, I don't know it all. The next sure one that I can see is the time whenever God hands this thing, this gospel, back into the hand of the Jews.
Amen.
Brother, when that bunch goes to preaching, there's going to be a revival all right.
Amen.
A lot of folks try to paint a picture that nobody's going to be saved, but I think there's going to be a lot of folks saved, but the cost is going to be high. Because you'll either receive the mark of the beast or you'll receive the seal of God and be beheaded for it. Amen. You know, you can hide the fact today that you're a Christian from some folks. But during that time, you won't be able to hide it. It'll be exposed. Brother, that's the next revival I see, the time whenever this gospel turned back over them. And they realize that Jesus really was the promised Messiah that the Old Testament said that he was. Amen. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. Trying to show these Hebrew Christians how that all that old ceremonialism of the old law was done away with, nailed to the cross of Christ, how that he fulfilled it all, and now there is a new and living way for a person to live. Amen. So we're going to continue tonight in verse 26. He said, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. But a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, The Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great tide of affliction. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and affliction, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and by the way, while I'm there, that's why I believe the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. He's the only one that wrote like that, and the only one we read of in the New Testament who was off, was for so long a time in bonds. Huh? He said, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds. Don't that sound just like Paul? Now it don't matter to the hill of beans, it ain't worth two pennies, what I think. And don't really matter if Paul did write it or not. The Holy Ghost inspired it. It's a perfect and beautiful book. So that's good enough. But I think Paul knows. Let's go on. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Father, bless your word as we read it. God, we study it. Open our eyes, open our hearts, break our wills, God, tonight, that we might see, Father, that we might absorb, and that we might, Father, take into our very heart, Father, the will of God concerning the precious work of God. That, God, as we see truth, God, we apply it to our lives. God, that we realize that, God, the way that the holy place has been opened for us, your people, God, there's no reason for us to fear, there's no reason for us to have doubt. But God, there's every reason in the world why we ought to have confidence tonight, because Jesus paid it all. He's the way, and he's the truth, and he's the life. And God, we're following him tonight, God, because we are in him. God, we're trusting him tonight, God, not only, Father, to do just what he wants to do tonight, but God, to magnify himself above all that we're able to do, all that we're able, God, to manifest tonight in the flesh, God. Just show us a little more of Jesus. God, help us, God, when we see it, just to wonder and to worship after the great God and Savior who loved us, shed that precious blood for us. Bless these people that have come this way. God, you know I love them. My desire, God, is to encourage them, to feed them. God, help them go on down life's road, God, with a shine upon their face, God, and a thrill in their heart, knowing that there's a God in heaven that loves them. And God wants to do good by them. Father, help us now tonight to worship and surrender our wills in Jesus' name. Amen. The verses we read, verses that probably, when you first got saved, when you first read them, scared you half to death. Now, some of you may still scare you half to death. Amen. And not a whole lot of folks choose to preach on them. And I've read every commentary. I've heard a lot of sermons. I've seen a lot of things. But you know, I like to take the Word of God, and I like to compare Scripture with Scripture, and I like to listen to still small voice, try to come to the conclusion of what God has to say about a verse. Amen. Now, it's not bad for you to read preacher's books and listen to sermons. That's wonderful. That's great. But I wouldn't believe everything that I hear. I wouldn't ask you to believe anything that I tell you if it doesn't back up by the Word of God. It doesn't concur with what the Word of God says. So as I began to think about this thing and formulate this together, I got to think, I said, well, God, what are you trying to say here? And you've got to always remember, whenever you're trying to find what God's got to say, always take a verse of Scripture and leave it right where it is and read it. Don't snatch it out and use it for some other purpose, but leave it right where it is. Now, what's Paul been talking about here as he's writing to these people? He's been writing to a people that are discouraged, they've been persecuted, and they're in danger of ceasing to worship in the name of Christ and going back to the old form of Judaism. And he starts off talking about the boldness we should have in verse 19 in entering into the very holy of holies. And then he lists that we have a covenant to go by, a new covenant. We have a high priest that's over the house of God who intercedes for us before God. And then he gives four responsibilities there that we should be sure that we keep in these days of forecoming judgment that we see. And then he comes to verse 26 and he connects it all together. And he says, for if we. Now who is the we he's talking about? Obviously, since he uses the word we, he's including himself, amen?
Amen.
I mean, if I say we are going to do something tonight, I'm implying that we're all going to be a part of it, amen?
Amen.
And so I believe in my heart, I have to believe that he's writing to save people. He said, for if we sin willfully, which implies to me the fact that it is possible for you to sin willfully. Huh? He said, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no sacrifice for sin. He talked to him this morning about reality, about responsibility, and now he's going to talk about a retribution if you don't do these things. And so he says, if we sin willfully, what's he talking about? He's talking about the things that he has forewarned these people about falling away and ceasing to be identified with the people of God, going back to the old life and going back to the ceremonialism of the Jewish life. And he said, if we do that willfully, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. He says, I want to talk to you about a present danger, a present possibility, something that you can do. And that was to sin willfully. But what fears us half to death is the part about the sacrifice for sins. What's he talking about? You've got to remember who he's writing to. He's writing to Hebrew Christians. Huh? And he says, listen, if you turn your back on Christ, there is no other sacrifice for your sins. Now, if each they turn their back on Christ and forsook the church because of family influence, persecution, or whatever, then, brother, where were they going back to? They were going back to Judaism, and they were going back to the sacrificial system. Huh? So what Paul is simply telling them here is, if you sin willfully, if you do this thing and go back, there is no more sacrifice you can offer for sin. Because there is one sacrifice, and that was the Son of God, Jesus Christ, when he died upon the cross. There is no other sacrifice for sin. So it is an impossibility for you to find any other sacrifice. That doesn't mean, my friend, that Jesus has to be sacrificed again. That's what we talk about in Hebrews 6. That's an impossibility, and that won't happen. And if you turn your back on Christ, neighbor, I've got news for you. There's no hope for you.
Amen.
There is no sacrifice for your sin. There's no other way for you to meet God in his righteousness other than coming through the Son. He said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. I'm the door to the sheepfold. Paul said there's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus, our high priest.
Amen.
So if a man turns his back upon Christ, what has he got for a sacrifice for his sin? Huh? For he said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So that tells me that if you're going to come before God without carrying a load of sin with you, you're going to have some shed blood for the remission of those sins. Huh? Well, he just told them that it was impossible for the blood of goats and bulls to take away sin. And he got through telling them that, listen, whenever all those sacrifices were made, all they did was roll the sins forward. It was impossible for them to take it away. So whenever they rolled forward each year and came to the cross of Christ, whenever that pure, innocent blood of the Son of God was shed upon that tree, that blood did take away the sin. He said, I remember no more. That's a part of the new covenant right here.
Amen.
That's the new covenant, the new and the living way. This blood is able to take away sin. So Hebrew believers, listen to me. If you forsake this hymning, if you go back on God, there is no more sacrifice for sin. Where are you going to go to find cleansing for your sin? There is no more washing by the blood of lambs and goats and bulls. There is no other way to be cleansed other than by the sacrifice of Christ. So if you sin willfully, and you go back into that business, there is no more sacrifice for your sin. But, there's a little more to the message than that. For who is he writing to? He said, but if you did this, he said, there was nothing left but a certain fearful looking of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Judgment. And he goes back and he gives them a past depiction of just what he's talking about. And I like that. I'm glad whenever folks have a doubt about something, God, if you look far enough, you, he draws you a picture. Gives you an example of what he's talking about. And he did that just here. Look at verse 28. He said, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. We're still talking about the same subject now. That word despised means to count as nothing. To regard something as having no value. So he says, whenever anybody in the Old Testament disregarded the Old Testament law and counted it as nothing, then he died at the mouth of two or three witnesses. Huh? Now what's he talking about? You see, in the Old Testament, there was no sacrifice for a willful sin. And that's where he ties this in, the willful
saved.
And that's where he ties it in and says there's no sacrifice if you reject Christ. Because you are doing something deliberate, and that's what a willful sin is. This is a deliberate, purposeful act upon your part, knowing what you are doing. That's why he said that if you sin willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth, that's what made it the sin. You see, he had taken them from the Old Testament economy and shown them the truth in Christ Jesus. And now, they knew the right way, the true and the living way. They had accepted that. And he said, now if you turn away from it, it is a willful, presumptuous sin, if you will. And instead he said, what he's saying in their own language is, there is no sacrifice for a willful, deliberate sin. Only judgment. Now I want to show you, go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 4. We're going to read a few scriptures, so stay with it. I'm getting a few blank lyrics. More than a few, so we're going to walk through this. I want to show you that there was no sacrifice. You've heard me say this before. It's all right to break the law if you're willing to pay the penalty. You ever heard me say that before? I mean, go ahead and drive 75 miles an hour if you're willing to pay the ticket. Are you willing to pay for taking somebody else's life when you crash into them? I'm not encouraging you to violate the law. I'm just saying if you do, you be ready to pay the price. This is what I'm talking about. All right, Leviticus chapter 4, listen to what it said. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and so there is any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. What type of sin? A sin of ignorance. Alright, let's go on. We're down to verse 13. And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through what? Ignorance. And the things be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord, concerning the things which should not be done and are guilty. When the sin which they have sinned against is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin, and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation, and so on, so on, etc. What I'm trying to say is that there was no sacrifice for deliberate willful sin. It was only for a sin of ignorance. Let's go to verse 22. It covers them all. It covers the priest. It covers the congregation. Now who's it covering? Verse 22. The ruler. And a ruler, when he has sinned and done somewhat through ignorance, against any of the commandments of the Lord his God concerning the things which he should not be done, and is guilty, or if his sin wherein he has sinned come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering of kid and goats and male without blemish. There was an offering for that, amen. There was an offering he could offer. Go to chapter 5, verse 15. 5:15. If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance, in the holy things of the Lord, he shall bring for his trespass of the Lord a ram without blemish, out of the flock of thy estimation, by shekels of silver, after shekels of sanctuary, for a trespass offering. A sin of ignorance. Go to the book of Numbers, chapter 15. Verse 24. Numbers 15:24. Then it shall be, if aught be committed by ignorance, without the knowledge of the congregation, that all the congregation shall offer one young bullock for a burnt offering for a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, if I got the idea across to you of what I'm talking about, that the sacrifices that were laid down in order were for sins of ignorance, now what's he talking about? He's saying that if you're in the practice of doing something, and all of a sudden you find out by commandment of God that it was wrong, then you go and you offer this sacrifice because you were doing it ignorantly. That's what he's talking about. You get that message? All right, go back to Exodus 22. We're going to look at the flip side of the coin. Now remember, we're writing the Hebrews in the book of Hebrews, amen? They know exactly what he's talking about when he uses this language about no more sacrifice for sin. He uses it in a twofold manner. Exodus 22 and verse 14. But if a man come, how? Presumptuously. upon his neighbor. Now, what does that word presumptuous mean? It means willfully, deliberately. And I'll tell you what the original language pictures. It pictures one with his hand up like this. And they actually called it sinning with a high hand, which implied power or deliberacy. And it was called the sin of a high hand, a presumptuous sin. And it said here, he said, if a man come presumptuously on his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from my altar that he may die. No sacrifice. He that stealeth a man's self, him if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. He that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. You see what he's talking about? He's saying if you commit a willful sin, a deliberate act, then there is no sacrifice for that sin. Thereupon the penalty must fall. And herein the penalty was death. Now there were a lot of different penalties, for if you stole somebody's ox, if you wandered up on your land and you got killed, you had to pay back and there were different things you had to fulfill. There were no sacrifices for those types of sins. By the way, a young man and a young woman were caught together, but they was married, and the man had to pay debt. Huh? I will tell you something, they shock you, you're not going to find a wedding ceremony in the Bible. Let's join hands and unite and yoke up and all this kind of stuff. The only words we are hardly ever used, and God used words, is what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Now I want to ask you, when two people join? Okay? When a young man and a young woman were caught together, he married her and he paid papa $2. $20. He paid dad. Huh? That's right. What I'm trying to say is, if you sinned a deliberate sin, and obviously it was deliberate, then you paid the penalty. You didn't go offer a goat, a lamb, a bullock. You had to pay the price. Go back to Numbers 15 again. Right below where we talk about the ignorance, now we're going to talk about the presumption. Numbers 15, verse 30. Listen to what he says. But the soul that doeth aught, that's anything, presumptuously, willfully, daringly, whether he be born in the land or even if he's a stranger, the same reproaches the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Now what that mean? Well, he's speaking, giving an example. He said, because he hath despised. Now, where do we see that word? Hebrews 10, despised. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy, and the two or three witnesses didn't see that. Okay? He said, because he hath despised the word of the Lord, and he counted it as nothing, and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall be utterly cut off, his iniquity shall be upon him. Now, he's going to tell us what he's talking about. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks on the Sabbath day. And they found him that gathered sticks, brought him unto Moses and Aaron and all the congregation. And they put him in the wilderness because it was not declared what should be done unto him. They didn't quite know what to do, didn't understand the ramifications of what God already said. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp, and that's just what they did. Now what did he mean when he talked about a presumptuous sin? He talked about doing something willfully and daringly before God himself. And I've got news for you, picking up sticks to me is a petty sin if we're going to categorize sin. But you see, it wasn't the sin itself, but it was the presumption before God and on what he said in his word. And he said on the Sabbath, you do no work on the Sabbath. Isn't that right? It was a day of rest. They didn't even gather manna to eat on the Sabbath. They gathered it the day before. And they stoned this man for picking up his stick. Not because the act was such a terrible act. You and I might have agreed he'd been caught murdering somebody, stealing, or in adultery, but he was picking up stick for a fire. And they put him to death. Why? Because he sinned presumptuously. Go to the book of Deuteronomy 17. We're going to pull all together here, folks. Verse 12. Deuteronomy 17:12, he said, and the man that will do presumptuously, and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge, even that man shall die. Thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. Huh? You remember when the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan? They just went through Jericho, and when it was destroyed, there was a man named Achan that found there a wedge of gold and silver and a Babylonian garment that he got kind of fond of, and he took it. Do you remember what happened because he did that? The whole nation of Israel suffered because of it. And whenever the sin was exposed to light in his house, he died. And his family, they were stoned and burned with fire. Why? Because he did exactly the opposite. He did exactly the thing that God had told him not to do. And when he did that, my friend, he dared the judgment of God to fall. And in Deuteronomy, and Jesus repeated, he said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.
Amen.
And whenever a person violates the known will and commandment of God, he's raising his hand high in God's face and saying, I'm going to do it anyway. And when a person does that, he exposes himself to exactly what the writer to Hebrews said, the judgment of God. That's what he says, Hebrews. He said, but a certain, you underline that word in Hebrews 10:27, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Now don't let that fool you. Huh? Adversary is a word that's used as someone that's against another one. And here's what he's saying. You Hebrew Christians, if you go back to Judaism, this is a willful, deliberate act that you are committing after the known, revealed truth of God has been shown to you, and you have accepted it. And he said, I will remind you what the Old Testament law said. It said, he that despised Moses' law died at the mouth of two or three witnesses. That simply means that if Hunter saw me involved in something, he couldn't come tell you. By himself, he had to have at least another witness in order to confirm that. But then I'd be stoned if I was committing the right trespass. You see? So he says, if that person there despised Moses' law, died such a death, of how much sorer punishment shall he be thought worthy who's in the position that you are? Are you following what I'm saying? You see how that he's writing this to Hebrew Christians, and how that it made perfect sense to them, but to some of us it scares us half to death. Now, don't scare us. Now, am I saying that any time you commit something deliberately, that you lose your salvation? And a lot of people teach that from this verse. Or am I saying that probably God's going to exalt you before you walk through sin? I could preach that here, a lot of you believe, because it does appear that way, doesn't it? He's weighing the two out, and he's showing you how that sinning against the Old Testament covenant as versus the New Covenant, how that it is a greater sin to refuse, to reject, or to deny, and turn you back on the New Covenant. That's what he said. He said, of how much sorer punishment, in verse 29, suppose ye shall he be thought worthy. He's obviously saying that people who have committed this sin and turned their back are committing a much worse sin than those who held their hand up in the face of God under the law. I mean, we tend to idolize that law, and the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. And we lift it up high, and he's saying, well, how much sorer punishment do you deserve if you go on in your way and you prod under your foot the Son of God? Now there are three things that they do here that he says is worthy of severe punishment. First of all, they trod underfoot the Son of God. That simply means they reject authority. Huh? They deny, they're rejecting the very word that's been given to them. They've accepted and believed. And they're going against what they know to be the truth. And thereby they're trodding under their foot the Son of God. You and I can't do that physically. He'll never be trodden under again, neighbor. Next time he comes, it'll be in victory. But you and I can, before everyone else and to ourselves, actually trod under his authority. The same as holding up the high hand will be to walk upon his word and say, I'm not going to do it. And I'm not going to follow the new covenant, Paul. I like the old ceremonialism better, and I'm tired of all this persecution that's falling upon me. He said, you better think about what you're doing. Because whenever you do that, you trod under your foot the most precious thing in heaven, God's only begotten Son. Huh? He said they not only did that, but he said they have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. They reject agreement by the blood of the covenant. Huh? They're saying that blood wasn't able to do exactly what God said that it would do. And they were rejecting it. And he's saying, by doing so, you're opening yourselves up to the judgment of God to fall upon you. You can't do that. He's warning them. He said, not only did they do that, but he said that they had been done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Boy. We hear folks say a lot of times, I hear them say, well, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. But they say it in such an attitude, in such a way that it makes it sound like since they're saved by grace, they can just do anything they want to do. But maybe that's not so. He's saying that it is an aggravating and a terrible thing for you to do something willfully despite the Spirit of grace, and that more responsibility actually is placed upon you in this day of grace than it was the people in the Old Testament under the law. Even though the judgment was swift and sure. Huh? Now I want you to look at verse 19 up there. He encouraged them to come before God based upon three elements. What were they? The blood of Jesus, and the covenant, and the high priest. And here in verse 28, 29, they had rejected and despised all three of those things. And what he's telling them is that, neighbor, you have opened yourself up to the judgment of God. Because you are committing a deliberate act, a deliberate sin, and there's no other sacrifice for you except in Jesus. Therefore, there's nothing left for you except for God to force His judgment upon you. Now, have you ever sinned deliberately? Don't ask that. Huh? I mean, you go out to the mailbox, it's dark, you've been out late, some preacher kept you in church late, but you go check the mail, go out there and get your mail, you're walking back, and the dog comes up and bites you in the derriere. You spit something out you didn't intend to spit out. Now, you probably won't do that in front of me, but when you buy yourself, you might do it. But you see, you're afraid, oh, Donnie might hear it. When you buy yourself, !!! That's what they do in the comments. And then all of a sudden, it was an accident. No, it wasn't an accident. You said just what you wanted to say. And it was a willful sin. So that there remained no sacrifice for sin. And what do you do with a willful sin? Let's continue this next time. One day a bunch of religious people came to Jesus. I like these religious people. You can learn more from religious people than anywhere else in the world. So they always open their mouth, boy, and expose their themselves. And boy, you learn a lot by their way. Jesus had done a lot of miracles. They came and said, this fellow's casting out devil by devil. He's casting out the devil by the devil himself. That made a whole lot of sense, didn't it? That makes just about as much sense as most of our denominations and our religions. A whole lot of sense. Jesus said, what are you talking about? Any house that's divided cannot stand. That don't make any good sense at all. And he said, I want to tell you something. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven a man except for one. And that's the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. So guess what? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with Him, and the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He went to chapter 2. He said, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. He said, I'm not encouraging you to sin just because God forgive you your sin. These things I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father,
Amen.
Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation, Christ says, and the whole world. He took care of it all. So where does this enter in? When you commit a willful, deliberate sin, then you had better confess it, repent it, and get rid of it right there.
Amen.
Now, this is where so much judgment begins in the house of God. Huh? Sure, God forgive you now. I want you to understand what I'm saying. You'll go back and look at the Old Testament. You'll find the people that God used were in no way perfect. Boy, that encourages my heart. Huh? That encourages my heart. What do you think about old Abraham? God promised him a son. He kind of shook a little bit, didn't believe God's word. So he got him a woman on the side. Even at his wife's suggestion. A woman named Hagar. Now boy, today you did that, we'd have you up here. Say, what in the world are you doing? Have you lost your mind? That's exactly what Abraham did. Huh? First thing Noah did, he got out the ark, he grew some grapes, made him a jug of wine, got so drunk, he didn't even know who was looking at him. Who was fooling him? Not making excuses, I'm drawing your picture. Look at David. Man, after God's own heart, committed some of the most grievous sins that I could name to you tonight. And he did them deliberately. He hid for one solid year the fact that he had Uriah killed. God gave him a year to repent of that thing and bring it before him. He didn't do it. Look at Samson, born a Nazarite. Three things he wasn't supposed to do. Have a razor on his head, touch anything dead, or drink any wine. He did all three. You know what we think about God, sometimes not always the way God is. I got news for you. God could use the lowest critter here tonight to accomplish his will and still be God. Huh? What I'm trying to tell you is this, that many, many people have committed willful acts in the face of God, but yet they were able to find a place of repentance and forgiveness for that thing. But we can't stop the story there. Abraham paid for Ishmael. Israel today is paying for Ishmael. Huh? David paid for his little night with Bathsheba, neighbor. Five times, and the sword never departed his house. Samson paid with his life, with his eyes, and with his life. In the temple of Dagon, he died in a suicidal death. Amen.
Amen.
That's right. Huh? But brother, they always were able to find their way back to God. Huh?
That's right. Amen.
That's right. But they paid the price. And what's he saying to these people? He's saying, go ahead, but if you go ahead and deliberately sin and lift your hand against the known truth that's been revealed to you, then you reject the sacrifice of Christ. And you open yourself up to the judgment hand of God. And look what he said. Verse 34, we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me. We think about lost folks. I will recompense. But look what he said. And again, the Lord shall judge who? His people. You go to the book of Acts in chapter number 5, you'll find two people. One's name was Ananias, the other was Sapphira. And they connived together in the earliest hours of the New Testament church to make up a story concerning a piece of property that was sold. They came in there and told this tale to Peter one at a time, and one at a time they dropped dead. Huh? These were saved people, but they made a grave mistake, neighbor, whenever they lied to the Holy Ghost. You believe a saved person, you lie to the Holy Ghost, folks do it every Sunday. Near about every church. Hmm?
Amen.
There's a man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul said it's commonly reported among you that there's a grievous fornication. Huh? That a man have his own father's wife. Now we're talking purple bottom of the barrel sin here. You know what Paul said? He didn't say, well, he's lost, excommunicated. He said, put him out of the church, because the little leaven will leaven the whole lump. So that the flesh might be destroyed, that the spirit might be saved in the day of Christ. What's he saying? He was simply saying, turn this man over to the judgment hand of God, and let God take care of it. You know, we preachers try to handle far too many problems, when that's God's job. I mean, we try to, quote unquote, get folks saved, when that's not our job. All our job is to simply preach the Word of God. All your job is as a child of God is to tell somebody about the Word of God, about Jesus. And then it's up to somebody more powerful than you to get the job done.
Amen.
It's called the Holy Ghost. Amen. I'm going to preach on that. Blasphemy of the Holy Ghost on his life. That's his job. It ain't my job to try to make things and get them so formed in order and make it so simple for you to accomplish things in order that you could think that you're saved. That's the Holy Ghost's job. God can save you in the church, He can save you on the highway, He can save you in your bedroom, He can save you on the job. God's not limited to anything, He can save you anywhere.
Amen.
Brother, I want to tell you, a child of God can fall into sin, but he's going to answer by the judgment. And what he's saying here simply is that there is a punishment decree that if you Hebrew Christians, if you turn your back and go back into Judaism and forsake Christ, you have no sacrifice for sins, because He is the sacrifice for sins, and you are willfully, presumptuously sinning a deliberate act that you can commit. And the only thing that you need for yourself is the open judgment of Almighty God, who said, I will judge my people. You understand what I'm saying? We're talking about saved folks here. Saved folks. So if you sin willfully after you got saved, you have, don't you? You ain't fooling me one bit. You don't think that you never got saved. It didn't fool John. You know what John said? If any man says he hadn't sinned, he's a liar. You see, there are about 10 words in the New Testament that are translated sin. There's one which means that you have an element within you that produces acts of sin, and there's another word that stands for the actual act of sin. This word is the word which says this is an act of sin, a deliberate act of sin. And whenever you deliberately do something that you know is wrong, whenever the Word of God has revealed it to you, then brother, it is sin, and you've opened yourself to the judgment of God if you don't repent. Now I'm going to share this with you. You do with it what you want. This text here, this verb to sin willfully, is in a present, a ordered, active tense, and it's actually a participle. And it means that it is one who is continuously committing an act. One who has, he said, is sinning willfully and is continuously doing this thing, turning his back on Christ and remaining with his back upon Christ. Huh? Go to 1 John. Y'all done heard? Now the Word of God doesn't contradict itself. And by the way, God chose Hebrew and Greek to write this Bible. You and I don't have the original. I love the King James, but God chose more perfect language than English to write this book. I hope that doesn't scare you. It tickles me. But that means there's so much more that I can learn, amen. I ain't conquered the English yet, but there's some things I like. Now he said over in chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 9, he said, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. But yet he said over in 1 John, chapter 1, that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This looks like an apparent contradiction. First of all, he said that that which is born of God, whosoever is born of God does not sin, and on the other hand, if we have not sinned, we're a liar. An apparent contradiction, but it's not. That verb there to the commit sin, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, is in the same tense as the verb that we just talked about a while ago. It is a present continuous action verb, means that they are continuously committing sin. And what he's saying here is that it is not the choice of that person which is born of God, it is not his habit to commit sin. He may sit, he may fall somewhere along the line, but he does not practice sinning, and that's where it differs from the world. I've got news for you, the rest of this world, they're practicing tonight on how to sin more and more.
Amen.
Brother, the homosexual finding out, he's trying his best to find out some way that he can commit his sin without getting AIDS. And brother, there's even a new disease that I read in the paper the other day that's coming out for this bunch of fornicators and adulterers that they don't know what to do with. God's trying his best to show his people that sin is sin and it will be judged. But brothers, rather than changing their lifestyle, changing their habits, they try to find some way around it. Brothers, it won't work. You can't find your way around God.
Amen.
He'll block the road every time.
Amen.
So what he's talking about here, these people, is if you turn your back on God, you stay there. And brother, God's going to judge you. That's the only thing left for him to do to you as your child. Brother, I'll tell you, there's a time when I sat down, threw up my hands, I didn't know what to do, where to go to church. Brother, I was a miserable person. I knew I was God's child. I knew I was saved. And I loved God, but I was tired of this bunch of hypocritical, backbiting, fighting religious crowds. I didn't know what to do.
Amen.
Huh? Well, I was aware of another thing also. If I stayed there, God was going to judge me. Huh? My gut's been sliced, my back's been sliced, and I don't know what's going to be sliced next. You don't get away with sin. If I don't get away with it, you don't get away with it. God judges his people. Huh? That's what he's talking about, neighbor. So what he's saying here is, if God has revealed unto you his truth, his will, and you turn and you say, well, I'm going to do this anyway, brother, all you've done is open yourself up to the judgment hand of God. Huh?
Amen.
That's the reason whenever a preacher tells you something's wrong, he better be sure he knows what he's talking about. Amen?
Amen.
Because if he's teaching you wrong, and Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, he's going to pay for that, for teaching you wrong. Huh? He better be sure he knows what he's talking about. And if he does know what he's talking about, and the Holy Ghost shows that to you, you better do it.
Amen.
Paul put it this way. He said, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin.
Amen.
Now, ain't that plain? Now, when a man first gets saved, I don't expect him to know everything. And I don't expect him to be a perfect Christian in every aspect. I don't really ever expect that of him anyway. I mean, if he can just get here half the time, I'm pretty happy.
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
But after he's been a Christian for 10 years, I expect a little bit of difference, don't you?
Amen.
He should have grown a little bit, and God should have shown him some things, and thereby his life ought to change a little bit, amen?
Amen.
And it's not my job to judge anybody, it's somebody else's job who's got more authority than I do. So, I mean, what are we talking about? If you do something deliberately after God has revealed unto you by the Spirit of God that you should not do, then you have opened yourself up to the judgment of God if you refuse. And on the other side of the coin, if God has shown you something you should do and revealed unto you his will, and you don't want to do that and say, God, I'm not doing that, then you once again open yourselves up for God to move in judgment in your life to get you in a position where you're going to want to do it. Now, I don't know how to tell you this any other way, but that's the way God works. And that's why God can take the low down this rottenest beard-breaking dope head that he can find and make a preacher out of it. Because God knows how to get it done. And I've got news for you, we got nothing whatsoever to brag about tonight.
Amen.
It's all of God. All of God.
Amen.
Huh? So, we all have a will of God for our life, is what I'm trying to tell you. And if you know what it is, and you're not willing to do that, then you are actually living in a willful sin. And honey, you can get out and confess to God all you want to about that. And he's going to say, get up and do it. 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 Don't come up here and confess to me that you ain't doing it. Get up and do it. Huh? So don't let that phrase of willful sin shake you out of bed, because if that meant we're going to hell, we'd everyone going there, you and me both.
Amen.
I ain't going to be like a lot of other preachers and make out on something I ain't. There's a lot of word I like to preach to y'all, but I can't. It messed you up so bad. So you've heard so much from some other preachers, you can't have to say that. You've never had that. You see, we've got this that we preach and this that we preach, but you don't preach this in the middle. And the only reason we can get away with that is because most Christians have never read their Bible all the way through.
Amen.
You probably never had any preacher tell you that there's more than one tithe. I mean, I heard that ever since I was a Christian. But there was more than one tithe. Why don't preachers preach on these things? Why don't preachers tell folks about that? Because it cracks the religious mold. And this preacher over here says, if you're going crazy, we've got to worry about what them preachers say. And guess what? To me, that's a willful sin. And you know what I like to do? I like to begin the first verse and preach to the last verse, and you can't dodge none of them.
Amen.
Old Joseph Parker, he has a great volume of sermons, and it's called Preaching Through the Bible. And he set out as his goal in his church to sit down and to preach all the way through the Bible, not dodging one verse and having to deal with every one of them. I like that. Huh? Hey, guess what? Preachers ain't perfect. Preachers ain't. Doesn't that encourage your heart?
Amen.
All right, let's go on. He said, hey, all's not despair. All hope is not gone. He said, I want you to do something. I want you to call to remembrance the former day. That's how I know these people were saved. The place is, verse 32, but call to remembrance the former day in which after you were illuminated. You know what that means? That means, brother, they saw the light. That means that God opened their eyes in darkness, allowed them to see the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, let them see themselves as doomed, down, dying sinners, let them see Jesus Christ on the cross, the efficacy, the price, the penalty for their sin, and the cleansing therein, and were birthed into His kingdom. Brother, you never get saved until first of all God illuminates you by the Spirit of God and let you see some things. You don't come down and join the local church, sign a roll card, get yoked up. You don't go down and get you a bonnet with a tassel on it. Get you a uniform and all of a sudden you're a religious man. That's good enough for God, brother. That don't work with God. You've got to be illuminated, and God's got to show you something before you ever get saved. You've got to realize that you're a sinner, that He's a Savior, and that He's the Lord. Put the two together, brother, and you get saved.
Amen. Amen.
You know what was hanging in the door of the Holy Home? A veil. It was in the temple altar. There were three colors on that veil. There was blue, there was scarlet, and there was purple. Blue in the Bible always speaks of that which is heavenly. Scarlet always speaks of that which is earthly or human. How many of you ever heard a woman referred to as a scarlet woman? Young as cover your ears. Does it not speak of earthly human? Huh? And the other color was purple. If you will take scarlet, a bright red, and you will take blue, and you will mingle them together, mix them together, guess what color you'll get? Purple. And that veil there is hope of the humanity of Jesus Christ and of the deity of Jesus Christ from the heavens and combined together to make the Son of God, the Son of Man.
Amen.
And brother, God's got to show you that you, being a human, need a Savior that's able to meet all your needs and that is fulfilled in the Son of Man, the Son of God. That's what He's talking about back up here in verse 19. He said, I want you to call and remember the former days when you first got saved. These people had every indication that they were saved people. The only way you can corrupt this first neighbor is to take it, turn it around, and say that the people he's writing to were not saved. He's talking about lost folks, apostates, and he was not. That's what you'll read in most of your commentaries. In which after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. I've got news for you, apostates. Do not endure great fights and afflictions.
Amen.
They call them. I've met a few of them goats myself. Huh?
Amen, brother.
He said, remember the day of your commencement and of your conflict when you first got saved and about your companions. He said, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and affliction, and partly whilst you became companions to them that were you. You know what? You'll get condemned for the crowd you hang around with.
Amen.
And I know that's why they were saved, because they hung around with the right crowd and they suffered the same persecutions that they suffered. And they were you. Huh? Don't try to tell me this much was law. And that's why Paul's writing to warn them of the judgment of God, and now he's encouraging them to keep on going. That's what we do every Sunday in church. Boy, if I could keep you around here one more Sunday, I'd be happy. That's my desire. Because I know that between these Sunday days, we have 5-6 days that the devil's trying to get a hold of your ankle. To slow you up and to discourage you. That's the truth. For ye have compassion. He said, remember your compassion. Brother apostates don't have compassion for the people of God. Then we'll stop them down a little bit further. Ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your good. Boy, they ain't gonna put up with that. You just try to get a dollar out of an apostate. Well, God owes me. And God's gonna pay you one day, too. Just what you deserve. Knowing in yourselves, now you tell me how this describes the lost person. Knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Now you tell me how a lost man or an apostate has a better and enduring substance from heaven. He can't. So that tells me point blank that he's writing to some Hebrew Christians suffering severe persecution that are about to turn their backs and go back to Judaism in the temple because they see it every day. And they're suffering it every day. And he warns me, says, listen, God will judge you if you do that thing. Remember, go back and remember what you've come through already. Huh? Then he said in verse 35, cast not away, therefore. Don't throw all that away. That's exactly what he's saying. I know what you're talking about. Casting away your salvation, I don't really want to hear it. You're going to read it right where it says. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath a recompense of great reward. Remember your confidence that you had in the former days. Boy, when I get down and out and I get blue, you know all I have to do? That sounds like a song, but I don't know what it was, a good thing. I go back to the former days when I got saved. I can take you down to go court and show you the exact spot where the trailer was when I got saved. I can show you right where the old bed was when I knelt down. I said, God forgive me. Jesus come into my heart. That's all I need to say. You know, you got no little fancy long prayer.
Amen.
Brother got up and knew within my own soul that I was saved, man. Didn't know what I was going through from there, but I knew that I was saved. He said, don't cast off your confidence that you've got. Don't throw away all that you've suffered through. Go back and remember that and let that be an encouragement for you to keep on going, to keep on going, to keep on going. And it breaks my heart to see people leave this church because something happened that they don't agree with. It doesn't happen to please them or suit them. This church ought to have one idea in mind to start with, and that is simply preaching and teaching the Word of God. All the rest is up to God.
Amen.
This is all, my friend, He's given me. That's all He's given us is this. And when that doesn't satisfy you, that worries me bad. That worries me bad. Huh? Don't forget where you come from. And when things don't go right and you get down, remember where you come from. If you don't agree with everything going on in the church, don't let it kill you. I don't agree with everything. Huh?
Amen.
I never met anybody I agreed everything about with. I have disagreements with Brother Mitch. I can guarantee you we don't agree without everything, but I ain't falling out.
Amen.
Now I'll tell you something. I've had preacher after preacher after preacher fall out with me. And brother, for years I was an outlaw. I wasn't a Baptist no more. I wasn't a heathen no more. They didn't like me either. Well, I was in a mess. Religious folks throwed me out and the heathen didn't want me no more. You and the horse latitude, you ain't going nowhere then. Huh? But there was someone else who didn't forsake me. There was someone else who didn't forsake me. And all Hebrews chapter 10 is about is encouraging those to go the better way, the new and living way, and cast it not away and open themselves up to the judgment of God. Because I've got news for you. Once you got saved, you put yourself in God's hand, and brother, God committed himself to you. And brother, God committed himself to you to fulfill his very promise. Brother, the promises of God are never defeated. Now, you may as well get that through your head. When God says he will do something, I don't care how much you rebel, God's going to do it. And you will do it. No matter how much God has to chastise you, He will bring you to that point, and He will do it. So my message to you tonight is, if you're involved in the wealth of sin,
you're doing something that you know you ought not be doing, or you're not doing something that you should be doing,
and you're not willing to bow your knee and confess that and repent of it, the only thing left for you is just repent of God. That's all you're talking about right there.
You think when you got saved, you was excluded then from a good living once in a while. I got news for you. You were.
And I still got a dad and a mama that can take about me anything they want to do if they such as I do, because I'm still a son in law. I've got heaven. My father ain't never going to die. As long as he's around, brother, I can get myself in a place where I have to have a good business. And that's what he's trying to do. Don't turn your back. Don't go back to your old religion where you've learned the truth of Christ. Well, you get saved, you ought to get out of the next year.
Amen.
Whenever God shows you the truth and the light, you need to come out of that next year. And whenever God shows you that, you better do it or you expose yourself to the judgment of the hand of God. Now, I want to tell you, last final word, the only thing that can hinder every type of prayer and live hand in you as an individual is for you to do just what these people were afraid of doing, and some of them already had done, and some of you are doing. You hardened your heart, you hardened your head, and you found the terms you're going to do things your way. You can go ahead and keep doing what you're doing, no matter what God has already showed you. I'm not going to tell you. God done showed you. God done walked your walk. He done tied to a tree, done pulled your tank. You know. But yet you harden your heart and said, well, I don't have to do that simply because my soul is upstairs on this. You need to deal with God. For your failure to do so has simply exposed you to the judgment of God. And believe me, neighbor, it will fall eventually. I know. You may get away a year like David did. You may get away 3 years. But ultimately, my friend, God's going to take you. And He's going to grab you and He's going to say, you're lying, man. And if you won't respond to my call and my love, you will respond to my task. For I'm going to bless God that way. I'm so encouraged tonight to know that I'm in His hand, man. Nothing me, the devil, hell, or anybody else can do to destroy this His grip. Not feel sorry for you if you think you can, but I'll never be out. And I can't tell God. I'm tired of that fact. He doesn't know what to do. Things you need to do, you need to get up. Get your heart in the Word of God. Remember how far you've come already. How long have you been saved? I've been saved 17 years. 17 years, April 14, that's coming up. I went through it. Don't say nothing. Lord, I look back and see what all I've been through up before. Why in the world for that?
Amen.
So that's what that area has to call. Little folks ain't got nothing to call. God's children. Oh, I like it.
Amen.
Why turn that down? I'm 40 years old, some of you young, some of you older. They're probably all over the same path that you've been through.
Amen.
Why you want to throw in the towel? Why you want to go all miserable church press? A church entity, if you will. You're not doing what God wants you to do. You're not listening to what God's telling you. You look when you're rejecting that faith. You've opened yourself up together with God. You're happy. You're miserable. Of course you get by. That's the devil's way.